We thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy great mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for this congregation, thy church. We pray your richest blessings upon us, Father. Have mercy on us, for we're sinners, and we confess that to you. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We pray for our radio ministry and our internet ministry. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and be with us, Father. Bless our jail ministry and all the things that are going on in this congregation. Father, we hold up the sick and the shut-ins to you, Father, and we know that you love them more than we ever could, and we pray that you accept them into the hollow of your hand, that you protect them, and that you heal them, restore them to good health, return them to us soon. Father, we pray that as we go forward today that you bless our radio ministry and our internet ministry. Bless, Father, the works of our hands as we go forward to feed the poor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to have our jail chaplain give us a little report on the jail prison ministry.
Well, guys, everything's going good. I think so far this year in the Gurney unit, we baptized 470 men. In the Gatesville unit, 47 women. At the Hudson State Jail, 200 men. So we got the baptistry fixed at Gurney, so we, you know, back up and running and everything. So y'all just keep us in prayer, and I want to thank all those women who have volunteered to write to inmates once they've been baptized. I believe we have women in Skillman Avenue, of course, Main Street, Satin Road, Walnut Hill, South MacArthur, and Crocker Hill Church Press, all writing those men once they get baptized and welcome them to the body of Christ. So I want to thank you and keep up.
God is really blessing us. Wonderful things are happening here. We're the poorest congregation in Dallas, and the gospel is going out of here to the whole world. Thousands are listening on the radio and on the internet. Great things are happening. We'll probably have double the amount of hits this month on the internet that we've ever had before, looking like maybe 20,000 hits. An enormous amount of hits. And it's really a great blessing, and we thank the Lord for it. It's a ministry we didn't even know we had 3 months ago. And who could imagine? We, out of nowhere, we find out that we got thousands of people listening on the internet that we didn't even know we had. How wonderful it is. We're going to study this morning about John the Baptizer. You'd be opening your Bibles to 2 Kings, the second chapter. We'll begin talking about some of this Old Testament period. We're about to wrap it up, and then we're going to start next week in the New Testament period. But our theme has been this kingdom of God that's coming, this church of Christ that's coming, that God has promised throughout the ages. He had told David that he would establish an eternal kingdom through him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following. And so now as we get past David and Solomon, the first great prophet of the Old Testament was Elijah. And so we're going to read about Elijah here in 2 Kings, the second chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha. Now Elijah is the head prophet. Elisha is going to take over for him after he leaves. And so this is the parting of Elijah. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It's a great request. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So we have the taking away of Elijah, one of only two people in the Old Testament period that didn't die. And so Elijah is taken off to heaven. And so this takes place about the year 900 B.C. during that Old Testament period. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You remember last week we were studying in Zechariah, and we didn't quite get to finish that up, but we'll find some lesson here before long to slip it in there, the 12th and 13th chapter of Zechariah. We're going back now to Isaiah. Now remember, Elijah is about 900 B.C. Now Isaiah is about 750 to 700 B.C. And he begins prophesying in Isaiah chapter 40. And he's looking forward in history, and he sees this period of time that Judah goes into captivity in Babylon, and that they've gone into captivity, and now they've come back from captivity. So this is going to be God's attitude to the people of Judah when they come back from captivity in Babylon. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. So instead of God having punishment for the children of Israel after they come back from captivity, he now has comfort for them. So he tells this new prophet that's going to come, John the Baptist, who's the forerunner. forerunner and a messenger of the covenant, he tells him this will be the theme of his message to comfort the people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. God spanked them real good and paid them back during that Babylonian captivity, and they learned in that Babylonian captivity they never went back to idolatry again. Never again did the Jews fool with idols from 400 B.C., 536 B.C. when they come back from captivity. During all that period now, up until the time of Christ comes, they don't have any more problem with those idols or any of that stuff. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now the last Old Testament prophet is Malachi. And after Malachi, there are 400 years of silence that nothing is said during this 400 year period until Christ comes. The reason for that is that the Old Testament revelation was complete. The Old Testament canon was complete. There was no more need of prophets anymore. And so the children of Israel had God's word to deal with from about the year 400 B.C. up until the coming of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, this is one of his favorite verses, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the late 1940s, this was one of the favorite verses from the Dead Sea Scrolls people. And those people attempted to go into the wilderness and create this coming of the forerunner their own self. They pulled out from the temple worship in Jerusalem. They said it was corrupt. They went to that area right there by the Dead Sea. They set up Qumran. They wrote several documents, what's called the Damascus document and several other documents. And this verse from Isaiah is very prominent in their writings. Also, the great Isaiah manuscript, 4Q Isaiah, which was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the greatest books of the Bible ever found and from ancient history, comes from about the year 200 B.C., and the only place in the book of Isaiah in that entire scroll that is indented is right here at chapter 40, showing that all of those people paid real strict attention to this 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now we've studied and going to continue to study how this highway metaphor is just another word speaking of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is coming. This church of Christ is coming. They don't know it's going to be the church of Christ, but that's what's coming. And so one of the metaphors that God uses, or one of the interchangeable words that he uses in this Old Testament period, is a highway. And by the time we get to the New Testament, he uses those words like the way, the path, and so forth. All this talking about this kingdom of God that's coming. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so we see from this verse that God is going to take those things that men highly exalt, and is going to bring it down low. And the humble people, the poor, and the meek, and the downtrodden of the land, he's going to exalt and raise up. And so he's going to put a stop to every mouth, and all of the people that start all of the problems in Israel, he's going to take care of them. And all flesh will see the glory of God. There's going to be a great judgment someday, and all flesh is going to see it together. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the God bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God standeth forever. You know, it's the temporariness of life. And we were talking about this, some of us standing around the back here this morning, Eric and I, and some of us. How quick life is over. I'm telling you, it's over. I'm 63 years old, and I wonder where it went. It seems like a breath, and it's over. Life is over. Life is short. You've got to make do with what you've got here in this world. And if you fumble the football, you might not ever get the football again. It's really important that you do something with your life, and even the smallest people can be significant in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, if you're a nobody, you can be a somebody here. Peter quotes those in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, talking about how temporary life is and how it's soon over. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. John the Baptist, when he comes, is going to be a representative of Zion, the holy temple, Mount Jerusalem. John was of a priestly family. He was the very best that Israel had to offer. He was the very best coming out of Israel. He was the cream that came to the top of the milk. John was the very best. O Zion that bringeth good tidings. That word good tidings is the same word that we get gospel from. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, what is John the Baptist's job going to be? What is he to say to the cities of Judah? What is he to shout from every mountaintop and in every valley? What's he to shout? It's going to tell us, behold your God. Who was Jesus? He was God. That's exactly who Jesus was. He was God who became flesh. And it was John's job to announce the coming of this Christ, this Messiah who's to come. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. God is strong and powerful and mighty to save, able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. This metaphor, a strong hand or a strong right arm, the Bible says, with a strong right arm did I bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. And so it is just a metaphor that describes the saving power of God. God is powerful to save. He's mighty to save. You might think, well, I'm a great sinner. God saves great sinners. That's what he does. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. You think about when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, and all the people saw him and cried hosannas and all that stuff. The reason they did that is that they'd heard all about him. His work had gone before him. People had heard all about him long before they ever met him. I walked out the door here last Sunday, and a street guy told me, he said, are you Brother Kelly? And I said, yes. He said, Brother Kelly, I've heard about you all over this end of time. He said, I wanted to come and meet you. That's the way it ought to be. If you're a Christian, people will hear about you long before they ever meet you. They'll know all about you, and they'll know what you do. And his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. People heard about Jesus long before he showed up. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Jesus is going to be the good shepherd. And in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs in his arms. What's God like? What's Jesus like? He's tender and loving. He gathers the lambs, us, in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. And so we see this great description of John the Baptist, the messenger, the forerunner who's coming. He's to prepare a way in the wilderness, to roll out the red carpet for Jesus, to make a highway in the desert for our God. Now turn with me to Malachi, the last book just before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. John the Baptist, when he comes, he's going to prepare the way before Christ, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, who is the me? Well, it's the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, the Jews never expected Jesus to ride into Jerusalem that day on a donkey. They never expected that, and they just weren't prepared for it. They should have been prepared for it, but he suddenly came to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who shall abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. When you refine gold, you build a heat under the pot, under the crucible, and the heavy metal runs out of the rock down in to the bottom of this crucible. And you keep throwing the rock out, putting new rock in there. And that is the refining of gold. And when you get ore in there molten, you keep throwing rock in there, and it comes to the top. The heavy metal, the gold, goes to the bottom. And you rake the sludge off. And that's what God's doing in our life. He builds a fire under us by the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, we're baptized into Christ. We are sealed with His Holy Spirit of promise, and He builds a fire under us to drive out the impurities of our life. And He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller was a commercial laundromat, and so a priest wore white robes in those days. And so a commercial laundromat, you take your white robe in, and they'd wash it up and get it clean for you. And that's what Jesus does for us today. He washes us up and gets us clean again. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. There was probably only one time in all the history there that an offering was offered in righteousness. And we find an example of that in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and many priests were obedient to the faith. None of those other sacrifices that took place in the temple between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. had any efficacy. But there were some sacrifices that were offered by Christian priests, some work done in the temple that was offered by Christian priests that were acceptable to God. Now turn with me over into the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Now see, they're living under this dispensation of the law. They live under the dispensation of the law till Christ dies on the cross. So God says, you're living under this. Obey this law. You live under the law, so obey the law. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Prophet's telling us here that by the time Christ comes, that if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were there, they wouldn't even know these Jews as being their own children. They wouldn't even recognize them. But Jesus is going to do a new work. He's going to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He's going to take people and make Christians out of them and make them like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were, the fathers of the Jews. He's going to make them good and holy and just like that. And He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children so that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would recognize these new people that are Christians as being like them and being their descendants. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for great a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching, and 1,000 links. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 1 first. Luke chapter 1 beginning in verse 5. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both now were well stricken in years. Sounds like Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now let me tell you about the priests in Israel. They worked 1 week every 26 weeks, and they got 25 weeks off. Then they worked another week, and they got another 25 weeks off. So they had to work 1 week every 26 weeks. I want to volunteer for a job like that. I work 2 weeks every week around here. I can't believe it. But these guys really had it made. And so the priest's office and the priest's course, when they came in according to their priestly course, which was families, they shot dice for the work that they would do. And so some of them would throw the dice, and they'd win, and so they got to burn the incense. And other guys, they had to take out the table of shoe bread, take the old bread out, put new bread in. Other guys had to keep the oil and the menorah and the candle burning all the time. Other people had to cut the lamb's throat. Other people had to cut the meat up. Other people had to keep the fire going. So they shot dice for what course that they were going to work, and so the dice had fallen for Zacharias to do the burning of the incense. And we see in the New Testament that this Old Testament incense incense before the veil was just prefiguring our prayers, the prayers of the saints going up to God. So this man's job was to burn incense there. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now think about this. It's been 400 years and there's been no prophet. There's been no communication from God. No angels have come and talked to anybody. The Spirit has not been upon any man at all except false teachers. Only when the Old Testament ended with Malachi, nothing for 400 years. Now Zechariah sees an angel. Boy, that'd be a wake-up call, wouldn't it? There's been 400 years of silence, verse 12. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Now there's no telling when he prayed this prayer. No telling. He might have prayed this prayer 10 years before. And God put it in the filing cabinet up there and was waiting for the right time to answer it. Either yes, no, maybe, wait. Whatever God answers, he always answers prayer. It's just how he answers them that we don't like. Yes, sometimes, no, sometimes, maybe, wait, whatever, he tells us. So he had had a prayer, and so it finally was heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Jehonathan, the grace and the mercy of the Lord, or the grace and mercy of Yahweh. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled from the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. The rite of a Nazarite was to drink no wine or strong drink, to let your hair grow, and don't cut your hair or your beard at all. So John was apparently going to take this rite of a Nazarite and be a Nazarite. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. He'll go before the Christ. He's going to be the forerunner, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, it doesn't mean that John is Elijah. He went in the spirit and the power of Elijah, like the book right here tells us. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He just quoted Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 that we just read. The angel quoted the last book in the Old Testament, and he said that this John the Baptist, when he comes, he's going to fulfill Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and are disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's making this people ready by giving them the message that he is to give them. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. It's impious to ask for a sign or a pledge. Well, to take God at his word alone. And so this guy asked for a sign or a pledge from God. It's really impertinent to do such thing as that. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Gabriel is the might of the strong God, is what that word means. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings, good news, glad tidings. All of these things are just like the word gospel. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Now notice the severity and the mercy of God, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And yet they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. He used sign language. You know, he tried to talk, but he couldn't talk, so he made all kinds of sign language and communicated with them that way, and he still couldn't get the word out. They didn't really understand. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The same angel now goes to Mary to tell her about the coming of Jesus. So let's go over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of so forth and so on, down to verse 2. And Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. See, not supposed to be two high priests. See, it shows you again that it's cousins and brother-in-laws running this temple in Jerusalem. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in a wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now Luke just quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so again, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Then saith he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he's telling them, don't be puffed up and racial. That's what they were. They were racist. They said, oh, Abraham's our father, and we're Jews, and we're special of God. We're the chosen people, and nobody else is right, and we're the only ones that's right. Everybody else is going to hell. All the Gentiles, all the Goyim, all the other people, God hates them. And so they had this attitude of hate rather than the attitude of love. And John tells them, bring forth fruit meant for repentance. And that still holds true today. The Bible says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. God does not want us to continue in our wickedness. We need to bring forth fruit meant for repentance. If we really want to become Christians, we're going to start acting like it. We're going to start acting right. We're going to cuss less. We're going to drink less. We're going to do away with all of those things in our lives that made us wicked and in the world. We're going to start practicing Christianity if we're going to bring forth fruit meant for repentance. Now, regarding the Jews, verse 9, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. So all of this nation of Israel that doesn't bring forth good fruit, they're going to be chopped down and cast in the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So we do that around here. We practice that at the Main Street Church of Christ. We feed the poor and the hungry. We take care of them and clothe them when we can. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And he said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Now, a publican and a tax collector, these were the turncoats to the Jews. Every Jew hated publican and a tax collector. And so it was like when I grew up years ago, 30, 40 years ago in old Mexico, they had what they called the mordida. And so they were trying to get manufacturing companies to move south of the border. So if you came up here to the United States and you bought a Christmas tree and you were Mexican, you try to take it back into old Mexico, then they charged you an import tax based on what you bought. So if you spent $3 for a Christmas tree, they charged you $3 to take it back in into Mexico. And if you didn't pay it, you couldn't take it in. It was called the mordida, the bite, the piece of the action. The mafia does that kind of stuff. They want their bite, their cut, their piece of the action. So John is telling them, don't do that. He's telling them, be honest. Just be honest. Be honest people. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to be honest. Don't take any more from people than what the authorities make you take. Do your job right, in other words. Drop down to verse 16. And John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I, the latchet of whom shoes I am not worthy to unlease, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist, this messenger, this forerunner. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, he wasn't the Messiah, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God said, let there be light. And that same power that created the entire universe out of nothing, when God said, let there be light, that created that same power, according to John 1, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus is, the spoken Word of God, the power and might of the spoken Word of God who has become flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, to the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God is giving every person who believes on the name of Jesus the power to become a child of God. It doesn't tell you that when you believe that he makes you a child of God then, a son of God then. It says that he simply gives you the power to become a child of God. And so if you're sitting here this morning believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God is giving you the power to become a child of God. If you just will, you just need to take it on to the next step, which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, that cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus is eternal. John was not eternal. John was born. Jesus was born, but Jesus lived before he was born. He was the Word made flesh, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So this law, this dispensation of the law came by Moses. It's to reign all the way to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after that, grace and truth reign. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? Now, he's not Elijah. Remember, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's not Elijah himself. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Are you the prophet from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following? The Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet like unto thee. And from Deuteronomy 18, 15, he said, no, I'm not that prophet. And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou then, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He quotes Isaiah 40 again. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Behold, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. They that were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, among all the Jews, whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done by Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb, the perfect sin offering that God sent into the world to take away the sins of the world, to be offered in my place, to pay the full debt for my sins, to pay the full debt for your sins if you'll be a Christian. This is he of whom it is said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was pre-existent, in other words. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending ascending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, and this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And so John came and bore testimony, witness to who Jesus was. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I don't have time to read it all, but if you go to read Matthew chapter 3, you'll get some more information there about Jesus' baptism and so forth. Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he who should come, or shall we look for another? John's locked up in the slammer. He's having second thoughts. Jesus is not doing what he expected him to do. He's not raising armies. He's not getting swords sharp. He's not gathering up spears. He's not getting the troops together. He's not getting ready to take over the government like John thinks this new Messiah who's going to come is going to do. Jesus isn't doing what he thought that he ought to be doing. And so even though he bare all his testimony and said, I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove. I saw him at his baptism. I bore witness that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's fixing to die and he knows it. And he's having second thoughts and he's saying, Oh, it's my life a waste. And he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he who should come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have gospel preached unto them. Jesus tells them, Go, John, back and read the book of Isaiah. Read Isaiah 35, where it says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Go read Isaiah 6. 61, where it talks about the anointed servant who's going to bring out the prisoners from the prison house. Read Isaiah 42 that's going to do the same thing. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out for the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger. He quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that wonderful? I'd encourage you to carry this study on, to go on and read Matthew chapter 17, verse 9 through 13. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now let's look down to verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah that was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Look back at verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, which is the church of Christ, I've proven to you over weeks now, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. If you're the least saint, if you're the biggest sinner in the room, you can be significant. You can be greater than John the Baptist. God will do a marvelous work with you. He'll raise you up and make something out of nothing with you in your life if you'll just let it. God has a plan for you, a perfect plan. And if you'll simply repent, as John told you to do, if you'll simply repent and turn to God and come this morning and give yourself to God, God has a brand new plan for your life. He's willing to do away with all of your past and have a brand new plan for your life. So I want to encourage you this morning. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is come and put a little faith in God to save you. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to confess Christ before men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. The Bible talks about repenting, changing your wicked ways. Let him who stole steal no more. If you're a drunkard, be drunk no more. Don't practice wickedness anymore. Repent. If you're beating your wife, stop beating your wife. If she's beating you, get her to stop beating you. Repent. It's a simple thing. Finally, the Bible talks about we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should have newness of life. So if you're ready to become a Christian, you shouldn't have an opportunity. Now you can just mark right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Anthony, stand up, brother. We've been working for you a while, man. Is it working? Going to take? Good. Anthony, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins.
Yes, I do.
You will confess Christ as Lord. You're sorry for every rotten thing you ever did.
Yes, I do.
He'll wash it all away. God bless you. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, brother, and we'll baptize you. Thank you, Wally. Praise God. Anthony used to be a Baptist. Now he's becoming a Christian. How wonderful it is. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we thank you for every precious soul that's come this morning. Please be with them. You've heard the requests of their hearts. Please be with Hazel, Father, and help her. Forgive her and help strengthen her and her family. Make them one, Father, as you would have us all be one in Christ. We pray for Audrey, Father, and we pray that you'll forgive her of her wrongs and help her that she might go forward now to be cleansed of all of her sin and know that she's forgiven. We pray, Father, for April. We're so thankful that she's come back to fellowship. We pray for this baby, and we pray that you help this baby. Father, we hold up Anthony to you this morning that's come to be baptized. Please be with him and bless him and help us all, Father. Bless us, we pray thee. Forgive our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.